Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study of Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, titled, Jesus Heals Peter's Mother-in-Law. We will discuss one of several blatant errors of Roman Catholicism. And in this day of compromise and ecumenical lies, truth is defined as hate. But we want to dispel such slander by stating at the outset that we don't hate anyone. We hate lies, we hate false doctrine, and we hate the evil that has resulted from heresy and false doctrine, as well as the false practices of false religious doctrine. We love Catholic people, and we would like to see them all saved by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in heaven with us for eternity. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com or mail your letter along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. You can also donate at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button. We now begin this study of Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, titled, Jesus Heals Peter's Mother-in-Law. This is part 1 of 2. Our current events update is about a propaganda fail. Man-made climate change is exaggerated. Now, I do have to say this because there are some people around saying that there's no such thing as man-made climate change. Of course, man has an effect on climate. The question is, how much is man's effect on climate? And also, would turning the United States into a third world country help matters? That's the other question. Just along that line, and trying to scare people in their exaggerations, we could give many other examples, but most recently, the Glacier National Park is replacing signs that predicted that glaciers would disappear by 2020.
Yeah, I love that.
The problem is it's 2020, and they haven't disappeared. And,
it's meant by the end of the year, obviously.
Huh?
It's meant by the end of the year.
Okay, well, I think they're pretty sure it's not going to happen by the end of the year, which is why they are taking down the signs. That's true. Here's just some points to ponder on this thing is that the fact is these glaciers have been retreating since 1820. You might be able to do the math and realize that's at least a century before man really started having any large impact on the environment. So it was long before, quote unquote, man-made CO2. And that doesn't count your exhaling. It will continue for decades at least, this melting of glaciers, because of natural weather patterns. And then the question about the United States of America, how much could we do to affect change? No one ever talks about India, China, Pakistan, and all these other countries. I'm going to zoom in on that a little bit, but I'm going to give you the chart. This is from the Union of Concerned Scientists. This is not from an anti-climate change group. And they themselves will show you these statistics when it comes to the source of CO2 on planet Earth today. I'm going to zoom it in here. And there you can see the big pink on the right-hand side that takes up more than a quarter, 29% alone,
wow,
from China. The gray, which together with China takes up half of the chart, almost half, is the rest of the world and when it comes to tiny little countries around the world. So just with China and little tiny countries, you have half of the source of CO2. And if you will look, the United States in the turquoise blue there makes up 16%. Now, 16%, if you can't do math, I'll just tell you this. It's almost half what China is putting out. And if you do the math, you'll see that 84% of the CO2 comes from the rest of the world. Only 16% comes from the United States. The major governmental source of what's called global warming, you wonder why they don't talk much about global warming anymore? They just want to stick to man-made CO2, is because the major source is the sun. We have solar storms and other things from the sun that then, at certain, according to what part of the sun has these storms and such, and it blows massive amounts of heat and radiation toward the United States of America. There's even papers and things you read where people have believed that you say, well, why does this person, you know, they were on the beach all the time and constantly tanning, and then this other person wasn't, or did the same thing, and they did, one got melanoma and one didn't. One of the things that they think is just a matter of timing. It's just a bad break, as you might put it. You laid out on the wrong day, and it was a day that the sun sent more radiation at you, or you did that numerous times or whatever. We're just now starting to learn of the effect that our sun has on our planet. But the people who want to, there's people who have an agenda. But facts matter. And a carbon tax, that's the thing to keep your eye on, is nothing but a scam to produce a socialist world government. And most of the people, most of the activists that are all hot and bothered about man-made climate change and demanding and supporting green candidates and trying to, you know, get us off of fossil fuels completely within a few years. That lady AOC and this guy, who's the guy that millionaire, not Bloomberg, the one before him, the billionaire, Steyer, yeah. You know, people like that. And Al Gore, for example. His name comes up a lot in our Sunday school classes. But he's a genius. Well, he's an evil genius. And he's trying to get everybody on board. At least he was. I don't know if he's given up on this. But his whole thing for 20 years was carbon tax, carbon tax. And he preached it as a way to get people to stop using as much fossil fuels and stop emitting carbon and all that. It was nothing but the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, in action. Yeah, he's a hypocrite. All these, I mean, most of these people, I don't know all of them, so I can't say, but most of these people are hypocrites. Most of these climate change activists are making a carbon footprint that is, I'm not exaggerating when I say this either, most of the people you see on TV, all these actors and actresses and athletes and people like that, they are making a carbon footprint 100 times bigger than everybody in this room combined. And pretending that then you need to change your lifestyle in order to save the planet.
But not them.
But not them. That's
anybody who buys a new car and person against climate change.
Yeah. Yeah. And this carbon tax makes the people who are, somehow Al Gore would get rich off of it. I saw how his scheme, somehow he's like, well, you know, I deserve a little bit into the billions. But most of the money would go toward setting up control, a surveillance society over you. And these smart meters, for example, that they're putting on everything, it's all going to be part of a global control grid that will include your Facebook account. It will include social media, email, your websites, blogs, everything. And it's already been implemented in countries like, guess who? China. The worst CO2 polluter on the planet is the example that anybody who has any discernment at all, and any wisdom at all, will look at and see that's what they want to do with us. And according to the Bible, at some point they will. All right, so with that said, let's get into our Bible study this morning in Luke chapter 4, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can open this book. We pray for your Holy Spirit's help as we study. We thank you for everyone who's here this morning and those who couldn't be here or may still, a couple of people, be making their way in due to work and traffic and that sort of thing. We just ask, Lord, give them safety. And bless our time together. We love this book. We love everything we can learn from it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. John mentioned we sang the song "The Bible Stands," and some people accused that of being Bible-olatry, idolatry. And it was a few years ago, actually. Somebody said they tuned in to our videos expecting us to have a Bible with some candles, you know, and me burning incense and chanting and stuff. And he said, "I was pleasantly surprised that you simply love the Bible and teach it." And we believe it and we preach it and we will buy you a copy. You know, that's, if you call that Bible-olatry, Christians used to always understand that's just called Christianity. But anyway, today we're going to get into Luke 4, 38 and 39. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And that may not seem like an interesting title, but if you were raised Roman Catholic, your hair would be on end right now. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Evidently, Simon Peter lives in the area of Capernaum. As we left off in our last study, we said that this is kind of the headquarters for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And while he's in Capernaum, he heads off to Simon Peter's house. So let's read verses 38 and 39 together. I'm right. Verse 38 and 39, read with me. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her." Now hold on. Put a sign up to remind everybody, Bible believers, fellowship. Open your Bibles. Yeah. Waiting for everybody to turn there. I'm not being mean. It's just the truth. We put it up there for everybody to open their Bibles. All right, let's go ahead and read verses 38 and 39. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." Amen. God's people say amen.
Amen.
So the beginning of verse 38 says, "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house." That's why we said that Simon Peter probably lived right in the Capernaum area. And I can only speak for we being us here at Bible Believers Fellowship, follow this same pattern, but we head for the fellowship hall or maybe a Chinese restaurant.
Amen.
But that's what's happened here. They've had church in quotes. He's been in the synagogue and he rose out of the synagogue. And where does he go? He goes somewhere to fellowship. And he goes to Simon's house. And I just want to point that out because we try to do things in a very biblical way here. And that's why communion, we're going to have communion at the end here today. And we don't have a big procession. And I don't even like it when, they have this solemn organ music in the background and, all that kind of thing. When I've read, and we'll actually read the text, when Jesus instituted, they like to use that word, the Lord's Supper, it was having a meal. And unlike how many of you have seen the picture of the Last Supper by, is it Michelangelo did that one?
Leonardo da Vinci.
Who?
Leonardo da Vinci.
Oh, Leonardo da Vinci. Okay. And one of those guys, da Vinci. And then you have Jesus in the middle and you got the apostles and they're all, that's crazy. What's crazy about that is that's what you see in television or a movie. When the family sits down to dinner, for some reason, they all sit on the same side of the table. You ever notice that? It's for the cameras, right? So that no one's getting, they're not getting the backside of someone and the backside of their head. And you're like, there were no cameras there. Why is everybody on the same side of the table at the Last Supper? And but we understand it was supposed to provide symbolic imagery and that kind of thing. But in reality, they were, probably just seated around a room. And the food's out, laid out in front of them, and they're, you know, and they're dipping and all this stuff we see from the text. And then he just says, this bread is my body. Take, eat. And they did. And this wine is my, this cup is my blood. Take and drink ye all of it. See, and that's it. And then they sang a hymn and they left. There wasn't some pomp. You know, if you watch a mass or a communion on TV sometime and read the text and compare what you read in the Bible to what you see. They're on TV now, and you can go on YouTube and watch it. You can just bring up a Catholic mass. All this, incense. It's just, you think, man, you know, man has just totally, royally messed up the deal here. It's let alone, you also see these guys, it could be Episcopalian, Lutherans, Anglicans, Presbyterians even do it. They get all this fancy schmancy, and there's a lot of gold. You know, Jesus, there was none of that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And there was really none of that until about the 4th century. I mean, the early Christians just didn't act like that. So, I say that just to show you how simple things were. Jesus is in the synagogue and they left and they go to Simon's house to hang out, have a good time. But, when he gets there, look at the rest of the verse. It says, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever and they besought him for her. So it doesn't appear that Jesus was originally asked to Peter's house for this purpose. In other words, it wasn't like he was making a house call. But it says he left and he went there. Now, he may have known. I'm not saying, Jesus is God. He knows. There's a lot of preachers that preach, well, he emptied himself, which means he was ignorant. That's what they'll teach. When it says he emptied himself, he's talking about his glory. It doesn't mean he had brain, you know, like he removed his brain or anything like that or his mind. He's God. He doesn't forget things in the sense that you and I forget things. When the Bible says he brings to remembrance, it doesn't mean that he'd forgotten it. It means that he then now is going to make a thing of it. He's going to do something about it. But as far as the outward scene is concerned, you know, there's no evidence he was asked to go there for this purpose. And so he goes and he knows what's going on, but everybody else is just going to hang out. And he shows up and it says, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. But obviously, Jesus wasn't about to leave her there sick. Amen? And we'll come back to that in a minute. But before moving on, notice who this woman is. It's Simon's wife's mother. Which means Simon was, well, first of all, who's Simon?
Peter.
And that means Simon Peter was?
Mary.
And had a?
Wife.
Who was a?
Woman.
Female. Just thought I'd throw that in there for those Buddha Judge fans. Simon's wife's mother. And that is a major bit of information for those in the know. So why does that matter? Well, first of all, it means Peter was married. Second of all, Rome claims that Peter was the first pope. Popes are to be celibate. Catholic teaching is wrong. So even if, for the sake of argument, not for the sake of conceding this as a point in reality, but if you're arguing, you're discussing with a Catholic, you kind of concede the point and don't argue about whether or not Peter's the first pope. That'll come later. Let's just talk about Peter being the first pope. He was married. There's a problem there. And by the way, there's a big problem with the popes throughout history. If you go through the popes through history, a lot of them were where I come from, they would have been called horn dogs. They were all over the women. Some were all over the young boys.
Johnny? Wasn't that famous picture that people see Jesus as? Was the
illegitimate son of a pope. That's right. A lot of the particular pictures of Jesus, it was an Italian artist who drew it, and he used a son of a pope, an illegitimate son, and he also used the same man for Satan. He just changed his complexion a bit and the look and expression on his face and little things, but it was the same model that he used. Something like that. Yeah, Bourgeois, something other. Sounds like a name out of The Godfather.
It's a painting. That's all I'm saying.
So as apostate Rome was establishing power as an anti-biblical church in the year 305, the Synod of Elvira, Canon 33, for those of you who want to check me out, quote, "It is decided that marriage be altogether prohibited to bishops, priests, and deacons, and to all clerics placed in the ministry, and if they keep away from their wives and not beget children, whoever does this shall be deprived of the honor of the clerical office," end quote. So, in complete violation of the scripture, they said that you were not to be actively married, and if you were married and wanted to become a bishop, priest, or deacon, etc., you had to basically separate from your wife and leave her hanging. It's a satanic false teaching. It's horrible. Those women and children that were affected by this will be a witness against these very heretical teachings of the Catholic Church at the judgment. Now, after establishing the papacy in 325 A.D., they were starting to call the Bishop of Rome Papa in Italian, which is Pope, translated in English. But the official status of the Bishop of Rome over all the churches. Now, keep in mind that it was only the churches who submitted to Rome and the papacy, and a lot didn't. But they pretended like this was the church. And you'll hear it still because there's so many Catholics in our news media and schools and everything. They'll just refer to the church when referring to Rome. And it's the whore, according to Revelation 17. It's not the church. But after establishing the papacy on a legal sense in 325, with Constantine was the first pope in a practical sense, because he sat as head of this council as Pontifex Maximus. That was his title at the council. Since then, the popes have all been known as Pontifex Maximus. Now, they'll deny that because they want to point to Peter as the first pope, and that's why they deny what I just said about Constantine. But there's no historical evidence that Peter ever pastored in Rome, was ever bishop of Rome, and was ever called pope. Just didn't happen. But a little later in 390, the Council of Carthage then continued to teach, quote, "It pleases us all that bishop, priest, and deacon, guardians of purity, abstain from conjugal intercourse with their wives, so that those who serve at the altar may keep a perfect chastity." Now, what this is telling you is that up until this time, from the apostles on down, pastors, bishops, they were, which is an interchangeable term in the New Testament, they were all married. It was only after Rome was established under Constantine, 325 A.D., that they began to refer to a priesthood that was to be celibate. So the first 400 years of Christianity was quite different than what you see in the Roman Catholic Church. And today, if you want to look this up, it's right out there on the internet. It's spelled out in the Code of Canon Law. You can go to the Vatican website. I'll give you the web address in just a second. Chapter 3, The Obligations and Rights of Clerics, Canon 277, Part 1. Quote, "Clerics are obliged to observe perfect and perpetual continence." That's celibacy. "For the sake of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore are bound to celibacy. which is a special gift of God, by which sacred ministers can adhere more easily to Christ with an undivided heart and are able to dedicate themselves more freely to the service of God and humanity, end quote. It's a half-truth. It is a gift. According to the Apostle Paul, if you can live with you, if you're in the ministry and you can go without having a wife and without kids, then that frees you up to do other things. But see, this is law. What Paul was talking about is by choice, voluntarily, as Jesus said, making yourself a eunuch for the kingdom's sake. But this isn't voluntarily. This is if you want to be in the ministry in this false church, you have to be a celibate. And that's why so many priests have fathered so many illegitimate children and raped so many little boys. Because it's not natural for most men to remain single. And when they're forced to do so, Peter said it's better to marry than to burn. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about with temptation. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. And Rome has been forcing men in their ministry, their priesthood, to do so since around the 4th century. Little reality check. The apostles and nearly all pastors were married until the 4th century. Just get that implanted in your mind. That's the reality. And by the way, I give some very specific references because too many Christians too often will say things and post things and quote things and not even really look up whether or not it's true. And so I want you to understand that when I provide a quote, that if you look, I try to always give you the source. And I think I didn't mention here, you go to vatican.va/archive/eng1104/py.htm. And oh yeah, I missed the underscore py.htm. But you can go to vatican.va and just do a search and put in the obligations and rights of clerics. Yeah. But it's very easy to check these things out. And a lot of Catholics will accuse evangelicals of saying, or fundamentalists, Bible believers, will accuse us of making stuff up. So be careful to document what you say so that you can't be charged with that legitimately. Won't stop them from saying possibly, but at least anyone else can see what you have done and see, wow, I can go and check him out. And I checked him out and that's what it says because I just copied and pasted it. Right from the Vatican website. So, let's look over at 1 Corinthians 9 for a second. We'll read through verse 5. I'll read the first two verses. Mine answer to them, that talk about people who question Paul's apostleship. He says, my answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Read verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Believe it or not, this is a lesson for you to learn about the Roman Catholic Church, but it's just a lesson for you to learn about men in general. They lie. The majority of men you will ever talk to are liars. And they will read the text that we read in Luke 4 and say, well, it is interesting that we don't even know Peter's wife's name. And so it's quite likely that she was already deceased. And that when Peter was named as an apostle, he actually was no longer married. But as the times demanded, he still cared for his mother-in-law. That's what the Roman Catholic claptrap.